So 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're reading the whole chapter. Our theme today is the church as God's flock. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power for ever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Well, the Bible uses several different metaphors or pictures for the church. So far, we've considered the church as a building, as a body. Last week, as a family. Today, we're thinking of the church as a flock of sheep. And each of these metaphors adds to our understanding of what the church is and how we're to function as a church. And actually, we need all of the metaphors, because if you just focus on one of them, your view of church life will be somewhat lopsided. And there'll be an imbalance in your approach to church life. And so it's important that we remember there are several pictures of what the church is. Now, when it comes to thinking of the church as God's flock, well, there are several things that the Bible draws out. And we're going to look at various passages from the scriptures. We've already read Psalm 23, as well as 1 Peter chapter 5. But we'll keep 1 Peter 5 kind of as a sort of base camp. You know, if you climb a mountain, you've got your base camp, but you go to different places. Well, that's what we'll do today. We'll look at 1 Peter 5, we'll be in Acts chapter 20 a little bit, and one or two other passages as well. Trying to draw out the things that the scriptures draw out on this picture of the church as a flock. Peter begins by addressing the elders and how they are to shepherd the flock. He describes Jesus as the chief shepherd. And then he addresses the congregation a little bit later on in verse 5. So let's begin by thinking about Jesus, the chief shepherd over one flock. That's our first point. Jesus is the chief shepherd over one flock. He described himself in John 10. I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He spoke about how he calls his sheep and they hear his voice. They follow him. And though he appoints other shepherds, the sheep belong to the chief shepherd. So when Jesus spoke to Peter, he said to Peter in John chapter 21, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. The sheep belong to Jesus Christ. The flock is his. And so here in verse 4, Peter calls Jesus the chief shepherd. So Jesus is not simply the kind of first shepherd and the pattern that later shepherds are to follow. He is the shepherd. He founded the church, but he also goes on caring for the church. He does so through his word, by his spirit, as well as through these other shepherds that we'll look at later on that Peter speaks of. But the sheep belong to the chief shepherd. He goes on caring for his church. He entrusts the flock to other shepherds or elders. Here in 1 Peter chapter 5, so for example, it says, be examples to the flock, not lording it over those entrusted to you. Well, they're entrusted by the Lord. He appoints elders, and he entrusts the flock into their care. They're his sheep. And when he appears, he will reward these other shepherds. So verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, that is at his second coming, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. And of course, this shows us, you know, what's Jesus going to do when he appears? There'll be many things that he does. But one of the things he's going to do, he's going to see how his flock is. That's what a shepherd does. You know, the shepherd isn't concerned about other things so much as his flock. And so when the chief shepherd comes, that's what he's going to look at. And those other shepherds who have cared well for his flock, he will reward them. You will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Why? Because the flock matters to the chief shepherd. He is still the shepherd. His flock is his great concern. After all, he gave his life for the sheep, and he continues to give himself for his sheep. He intercedes for us. He's our advocate in heaven on our behalf. He is coming back for us. He cares for his flock. You know, we can be very aware of the weakness of the sheep. The church can look very unimpressive, very small, overlooked by the world. And we can easily get discouraged as we think about the state of the church. But you know, sometimes we need to think and remember the chief shepherd. We see the weakness of the sheep, but let's not forget the greatness of the shepherd. He has a mighty hand, and he cares. And so Peter is able to say to them in verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. It's not just the elders, the shepherds, who are to care for. He cares for you. We have a great shepherd. He is the chief shepherd, and his great concern is for his flock. Do you feel your need today? Do you feel your weakness today? Do you feel a heavy heart today? You have a shepherd who cares for you. He cares. So cast your anxiety upon him. He really cares. He's the shepherd who binds the wounds. He's the shepherd who leads the flock. He's the shepherd who brings them to green pastures and still waters. He is your shepherd. Part of his greatness is that he is the shepherd of sheep all over the world. You know, sometimes we can look at ourselves, just a little group of people here, and think this is it. But no, today there are millions of Christians meeting across the world. They're all his sheep. All over the world. So here in 1 Peter, it begins with Peter addresses God's elect exiles, chapter 1, verse 1, scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, all who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. He has his sheep across the world and down the centuries. In John 10 and verse 16, Jesus spoke about other sheep who would also listen to his voice, referring to the Gentiles. He says there will be one flock. He is the chief shepherd over one flock. Jesus saw Israel as sheep without a shepherd. He was their shepherd, but he would also reach out to Gentiles. And it's interesting, isn't it, that how both Old Testament people of God and the New Testament church are both referred to as a flock. We've read Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. He leads me beside still waters. Ezekiel 34 speaks about Israel's leaders being uncaring shepherds who fleeced the flock and didn't protect them. But Israel was seen as God's flock. It's interesting that actually several of the metaphors of the church show this similar continuity between the Old Testament people of God and New Testament believers. So, for example, in Hebrews 3, Moses is described as God's faithful servant in his household. And then Jesus as the son over that same household. Or the picture of the bride that we'll come to maybe next week. And both Hosea and Jeremiah and other parts of the Old Testament depict Israel as God's bride. But then, of course, we have that same picture in Ephesians and in Revelation. The church is Christ's bride. There is one flock. And the portrayal of this bride actually is a great city. You have the foundations with the 12 names of the apostles, the gates, the 12 names of the 12 tribes of Israel. This one bride flock city. There's one flock across the world and down the centuries. And this helps us as well. Because the picture of one flock, of one bride, one olive tree, it helps us to avoid certain mistakes as we think about the church. So we're not to forget our origin. Think of what Paul says in Romans chapter 11. Romans 11, and he's telling the Gentile believers, they're not to forget where they've come from. They're branches that have been grafted in to that olive tree. Romans 11, verse 18. Do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but tremble, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. And so there was this tendency that the Gentile believers in Rome were perhaps tending to be arrogant above their fellow Jewish believers. No, you're all part of that one olive tree. So we're not to despise our origins as the church, nor are we to elevate Israel as if they alone are a separate church. No, we are one flock. Nor are we to think, well, you know, the church today is so weak. If only we could have lived back then, maybe in the time of the Acts of the Apostles, or if we could have lived in the time of Wesley when there was this wonderful revival, or if we could... No, it's one flock, and we have the same chief shepherd who is over us. Across the world, down the centuries, Jesus Christ, our chief shepherd, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we've looked at the chief shepherd over one flock. Secondly, let's consider how the flock is vulnerable. Our second point, the flock is vulnerable. You see, the picture of the church as a flock is really emphasizing, in many ways, its weakness and vulnerability. Sheep are pretty defenseless creatures. They can't fight. They can't run that fast. I mean, they can run, but they can't run as fast as a wolf. They can't climb nearly so well as goats. You know, goats will climb up a steep cliff and they're safe there because the predators just can't reach them. Whereas sheep, certainly domesticated sheep, they just can't climb like that. And then there are wolves and there are lions. The flock is vulnerable. It needs protecting. Be alert. Your enemy, verse 8, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. What hope does a sheep have before that roaring lion? Not only are sheep defenseless, but sheep tend to wander off. You know, if you provide sheep with some lovely grass but no fences, you come back after an hour and they're gone. They wander off. That's all of us, like sheep, have turned astray. We've all turned to our own way. And it puts us in danger. And it means we don't get fed. The sheep that wanders off doesn't get led to the pasture. And so the sheep need protecting and they need to follow their shepherd as he leads them to water and to pasture. So the flock is vulnerable. Now, let me say again, this isn't the only picture of the church. You know, if we only see the church as a flock, we will have an imbalanced view of church members and see one another as desperately weak and nothing to offer. And the leaders then will become over-prominent and members over-dependent on their leaders. We need all of these pictures. The picture of the body that we looked at 2-3 weeks ago, where we saw that every part, every member is needed. Each one is to do its work for the good of all. Equally, if you only see the church as a body, well, the danger is that the church may be rather susceptible to attack. You forget that the church is also a flock and vulnerable. And so Jesus warned in Matthew 7 and verse 15, where he said that there would be false prophets and they would come like wolves in sheep's clothing. They look like sheep, but they're ferocious wolves inwardly. Such people act like Christians, talk like Christians, but by their fruit, you will know them. You need to look at a person's life to see if they are a wolf or a true teacher. Don't just be carried along by their fine-sounding words or their attractive personality. Paul has to tell Timothy not to lay hands on anyone suddenly. And in the context, it means, you know, don't quickly appoint someone to be an elder. You need to know their character. You need to see what they're like in their home. What reputation do they have at work and with outsiders? What's their attitude towards money? Are they self-controlled? You need to know a person. So, for example, in this church, we've agreed that we wouldn't appoint someone as an elder unless they'd first been a member of the church for 2 years. Now, that's not a biblical timeline, but it's bearing in mind this principle. We don't want to be appointing leaders who look good, but actually inwardly are ferocious wolves. Paul has to warn the Ephesian elders of exactly the same thing. You might want to turn to Acts chapter 20. We'll be in Acts chapter 20 a little bit, as well as 1 Peter 5. So Acts chapter 20 and verse 29. Paul is addressing the elders in Ephesus. He's on his way to Jerusalem and he just calls for the elders to meet with him as he travels. And he says in Acts 20 and verse 29, "I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard." There are people who are out to fleece the flock. Remember, Christians are generous people. God has worked in their hearts. God has changed them from being selfish, money-grabbing, self-centered people to being generous and willing to give. But that makes Christians very attractive prey. Because Christians do feel compassion for the needy. They do want to help. But sadly, there are people out there who will try and exploit Christians. How do people do it? Well, they take the truth that Christians love and they twist it to suit what that false teacher wants to say. They'll emphasize a few things, but they'll ignore the rest of the Bible. So here in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, "For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." You know, if you get teachers, and they really just have one message all the time. That's all that they preach, really. Just variation on this one theme. That's imbalanced. Paul proclaimed to those in Ephesus the whole will of God. All of Scripture. You see, some will only preach God's love. And they'll never preach God's law, how God wants us to live and how we will be judged. They'll never preach the need for repentance. They'll never talk of God's judgment, let alone hell. But the Scriptures do. They teach us both God's love and his law. Others will tell you that God wants to give you health and success. And they'll turn up different scriptures, but that's all that they emphasize, and they completely ignore the place for suffering. They wouldn't be in 1 Peter very much at all, because 1 Peter talks a huge amount about suffering. In fact, most of the Bible talks about suffering. But some people will only emphasize that God wants to bless you. And if you can only believe enough, you will have all the health and the money and the success that you could ever dream of. Well, it's a false gospel. Some will even go as far as telling you that the sure way to know God's blessing in your life is to give them money. It's unbelievable, isn't it, how blatant and crass some people can be. Others will find arguments that allow you to behave in ways that are clearly contrary to what the Bible teaches. And that is so common in the West. People are like sheep or ducks. Sheep and ducks are easily herded. They like to stay together. So every evening when we put our ducks away, you take them from one part of the garden to where they spend the night. All you need to do is just make sure that some of those ducks get there and the rest will just all follow. They love sticking together, doing the same thing. That's what sheep do. That's what ducks do. So you can use ducks or sheep, you know, in your sheepdog trials. They are herd animals. They like to stay together. The church is like a flock. A few start doing one thing, others get drawn along. Many end up following the false teacher. We're like sheep. We readily go our own way. What are we to do about it? What has the chief shepherd done about it? Well, that brings us to our third point. We've seen the vulnerability of the sheep. Thirdly, the Lord has put his flock under the care of elders. The Lord has put his flock under the care of elders. This is what the chief shepherd has done to help protect and care for the sheep. And so we're in Acts 20. Let's turn to Acts 20 and verse 20. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And then verse 31, so be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Paul is speaking to the elders of the church in Ephesus. And Paul had given them an example of how he had continued to teach and to preach the whole will of God. He had brought them this message of the gospel that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. So it's not just a message of believe, the importance that is, it's also a message, repent, turn to God in repentance. Paul had warned as well. Now, Paul wasn't able to stay put in Ephesus. He was an apostle. He had to move around. He planted many different churches. But the Lord raised up elders in Ephesus to do what Paul had been doing for those 3 years. So he says here in verse 28, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. They have been made overseers, leaders, elders, shepherds of this flock in Ephesus. And we have a similar thing in back in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. Verse 3, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. The flock entrusted to elders, literally allotted to them. This is God's pattern. The chief shepherd appoints elders. He allots the flock to those other shepherds. Now, of course, this does not make elders infallible. But it is the way in which the flock is to be cared for. And so Peter talks about some of the responsibilities of these shepherds or elders. They're to watch over and care for the flock, verse 2. And they do that through teaching and through warning, as we saw Paul do back in Acts chapter 20. One of the qualifications of those who are to be elders is that they must be able to teach. They have that gift of teaching. And that is how they care for the flock. That is how they feed the flock with the food of God's word. They're also to help the needy within the flock. Look back at Acts chapter 20 and verse 34. You yourselves know that these hands of mine, says Paul, have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. A shepherd doesn't abandon the weak members of the flock. But he sometimes will pick them up in his arms. He will help the weak. And so elders are to help the needy within the flock. It means that the elders need to know the members of the church. The shepherds need to know his flock. And Peter puts a lot of emphasis on how elders are to lead. And a lot of it is about their attitude and their example. So he says they're to be willing, the end of verse 2. They're to be shepherds, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. You know, it said one volunteer is worth two conscripts. Well, probably even more than that. You get one person who wants to do the work, they're eager to do the work. You know what it's like in your family. It's a job to be done in the garden, or some room needs clearing up. You say, anyone want to do this job in the garden? And sometimes there's no response. But sometimes, yeah, I'll do it, Daddy. And when someone wants to do it, wow, they do a great job. At least in our family, that's the case, I'm sure. Even better in your family. A volunteer, someone who works willingly, is a huge asset. And elders are to be like that. They're to do their work willingly, not because they feel they just have to, because there's no one else who can do it. No, Peter says, make sure that this is your attitude. You watch and care for the flock, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. They're not to do it for money, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. They're not to fleece the flock. Now, that doesn't mean that pastors can't be supported and paid. You look at that elsewhere, for example, in 1 Corinthians 9. But they're not out to make money from the people they serve. And they're not to dominate people. You know, there's the phrase heavy shepherding that you may have heard, but where sometimes pastors and elders just dominate people's lives, that they hardly allow people to make any decisions for themselves. You know, someone's choosing a job. Oh, they've got to talk to the elders first to get permission. That's not the way the Bible teaches. People have to make their own decisions. Why? Because we're all accountable to God. and an overuse of the metaphor as God's people as a flock can lead to that kind of a church. But here we have in verse 3, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. You see, when you lead by example, you don't often need to tell people what they should be doing. They can see a good way, and they'll think, yes, that's how I want to live. And so elders are not to seek power over people. In those days, a shepherd would literally go ahead of the sheep, and the sheep would follow. We don't really see that so much these days. We don't really see many shepherds, do we? But you know the picture. The shepherd goes ahead, calls the sheep, and they follow. He goes this way, they follow his example. And because he cares for them, he's leading them on a safe path to where there is green grass and where there is water for them to drink in the heat of the day. He doesn't drive them against their will. He leads them. And that's how church leaders are to behave. Alexander Strauch, an American who's written a lot about eldership, he says this: if elders are petty tyrants, others will follow their example, abusing and fighting one another to gain power and recognition. If the elders are examples of uncompromising fidelity to Scripture, then the congregation will be loyal to Scripture. If the elders trust God, the people will trust God. If the elders are peaceful, gentle, loving, and prayerful, the church, for the most part, will emulate their pattern. If the elders are servant leaders, the church will be marked by Christ-like, humble servanthood. So those are words to the shepherds, to the elders. And when it comes to appointing new elders, this is the sort of passage we need to know and be familiar with. But what about the flock? What are the responsibilities that Peter gives to the flock? Well, in a word, it's humility. Verses 5 and 6. Humble yourselves, therefore. Sorry, verse 5. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. It takes humility to follow. So they were commentating on the Belgian football team. There we go, got the attention of some of the younger folk. And the Belgian football team has some wonderful football players. And they are real stars. Some great world-class players. And they were commenting and saying that this was a danger before the World Cup started, because you've got these brilliant stars, but they maybe just want to do it their way. They want to go this direction. Another wants to go that direction. Can they play together as a team? And for them to play together as a team requires humility. They've got to be willing to accept that this is the strategy for this game. However good they are, however skilled, however highly paid, they've got to accept this is the way ahead. And they did well. They did play together as a team. They were able to adjust their strategy and so on. It takes humility to be able to follow. We want godly leaders. We want leaders who will lead by the example of their life. But that isn't enough. The flock also needs to follow where that example is a good one. The flock needs to listen humbly to the word of God as it's preached, to accept it, to believe it, to obey it. There's a particular word to those who are younger. And I think verse 5 is still talking about elders as opposed to simply those who are older in age. So it says, in the same way, so he's continuing this theme of talking about the elders and the flock. So he says, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. And I guess sometimes that the younger people in church, the younger adults, It's a word to them here, because they're often, and wonderfully so, eager to serve and full of ideas. And that's a wonderful thing. But sometimes that can carry with it a kind of critical attitude. Oh, these old fuddy-duddies, these elders, they don't know what they're doing. They haven't moved with the times. They haven't even got a mobile phone. And so Peter has to say, look, you too need to submit to your lead. Of course, the leaders need to encourage that enthusiasm and take on board new ideas. You know, I'm not saying that the leaders are infallible. But there does need to be that willingness to submit. And you see, the next generation of leaders are the younger people. How are they going to become good leaders? First, by being good followers. If you don't know what it's like to follow, you'll never make a good leader. Because a follower can see how a leader does it. And can see when the leader makes a mistake, can see when the leader's doing it well. And that's how you yourself learn to lead. Let me ask you, is Jesus your shepherd? I'm glad he's my shepherd. I'm glad that he's my shepherd who restores my soul. When I get it wrong, I have a shepherd who's willing to put me right. When I'm hungry, in need of comfort, I have a shepherd who gives me that comfort. Do you have the good shepherd as your shepherd? Are you in this one glorious flock? It's weak, it's vulnerable, but it has a wonderful chief shepherd. So I want to encourage you. If you've not yet committed yourself to this shepherd, ask yourself, which is the shepherd I'm following? Is it actually a wolf that just wants to destroy me? Because Peter tells us, be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. There's a severe warning here. And the devil will clothe himself even as an angel of light. He will seem so impressive and so wonderful and so compelling that the world follows him. Don't go that way. There is a chief shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. That's the love that he has. That's the care that he will show you if you're willing to turn to him. Let's pray.